And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called to him and called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." And then these words, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." These are the words of the gospel. You may be seated. Well, this is an interesting text for us, one of those little difficult words. And also in the sense that perhaps we don't have a sense of our idea of persecution. Especially the persecution that the disciples and others went through and who many people are today. But we want to take a look at that this morning and take a look at, again, the challenge that we have to live out our Christian faith in a hostile world. Now, in the first three centuries, for the most part, Christianity was an illegal religion. There were times when authorities would turn a blind eye to Christians' existence, and then there were other times when persecutions were intensified. One of those times was during the reign of a Caesar named Trajan, who intensified persecution around 108 AD, and those who were arrested and condemned were... That's where we get that notion that Christians were fed to the lions as they were thrown into the arena for people's entertainment. In those days, or around that time, there was a man by the name of Ignatius, who was the overseer of the church in Antioch, and he was arrested. And if you remember, Antioch was sort of the center of the Christian, early Christian church. In fact, it was in the city of Antioch that the word Christian was used for the very first time. And so he was arrested, tried, and sentenced, but the sentence wasn't carried out in Antioch. They sent him to Rome to meet his fate. And as was the custom, The ship that transported him in the Mediterranean Sea probably hugged the coastline because they were fearful of going too far out, and it would dock for safety's sake every night. And you see God's wonderful, marvelous, I'm not sure we'd call it a sense of humor, but his wisdom, because every night along the way, it seems Ignatius received delegations of Christians at dockside, and we know this because he wrote letters of encouragement to them as these average folk would meet him along the way for strength and encouragement in their own lives. So he writes in his letter to Rome, which was the destination for him, asking those Christians there to pray for him so that he could prove faithful in his appointment with the wild beasts. And he only asked them one thing, He said, "This one thing, pray for me to be strong inwardly and outwardly, in order that I not only speak, but have the will, so that I will not only be called a Christian, but be found one." He was complaining about the treatment that 10 fierce guards had been bringing upon him, so much so that he says that he longed for the wild beasts to tear him apart so that he could be with Jesus. His writings seem to echo those of St. Paul, because at one point he wrote, "I will profit nothing from the world, nor the kingdoms of this world, that it is better to die in Christ Jesus compared to being king over the ends of the earth. I am zealous for him who died for us. I long for he who rose for us. Birth pangs are upon me." We marvel at the faith of someone like Ignatius. I'm not sure I would have had enough strength to endure what he did. And I'm thankful today that I don't experience that kind of persecution. But we know there are places in the world where that does occur. And there are Christians today who speak like Ignatius about desiring to share the way of Jesus. You know, in the gospel reading, the two disciples come to Jesus. They want a spot next to him. They don't quite really understand what that question meant as they were asking Jesus. You know, Mark tells us that James and John come and they ask him to grant them whatever it was that they wished for. Now, I'm sure that request set off some alarm bells, right, and red flags. And parents know that question very well. They know that if a kid requests that they are probably going to be asked to do something that they would never do otherwise. But Jesus is patient, and the two say, "You know, Lord, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your glory." Now, part of us can understand. You know, James and John and Peter had been a part of a special group that had been on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they were the three that were with Jesus when he raised Jairus' daughter from death, and so they maybe figured that, well, they had a right to answer these questions. The two of them, interestingly enough, had a nickname. They were known as the Sons of Thunder. And so we suspect that they were probably very loud and very boisterous, which means that probably the other 10 disciples were not surprised when they heard that they were asking for the places of honor next to Jesus. Jesus, at this particular time, had been speaking openly to them about his suffering, his arrest, his death at the hands of the authorities. But it seems that not only did James and John understand what was going on, but the other disciples didn't either. But we have to give James and John a little bit of credit here. Whether they understood fully or not, they said, interestingly enough, that they were able to drink the cup that Jesus was about to drink. And Jesus has assured them, "Yes, the cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism I was baptized with, you will be baptized." But then he goes on to say that the spots of honor that they were asking for were not his to give, but the one who sent him. And yet they were going to learn firsthand that glory and the road to glory is always filled with suffering and triumph. that in our Christian life, we are not going to be able to bypass suffering. And so we know that James was martyred around 40 AD, or 40 years after this. He was beheaded by Herod Antipas. And we don't think John experienced this. Tradition says that he died on the island of Patmos, but we don't really know exactly how he died, and we don't know what kind of sufferings he went through before that. But we know that Jesus' prediction here came true for all the disciples. And it's interesting, if you really think about it, the first two who were given the seats of honor on Jesus' right and Jesus' left at his moment of glory were the two thieves that were crucified with him on the cross. But nevertheless, Jesus now is sharing a crucial point with us. Because after the ten react angrily to the requests of James and John, Jesus said this. He says, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it's not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Now, in the Roman times, the great ones, or so-called great ones, in the society, not only lorded it over lesser people, but we found that these lesser people would go out of their way, sometimes even sickeningly, to throw all kinds of praise and flattery upon their leaders. And so to be willing to serve, to be a slave of all after the manner that Jesus was talking, was and became the path that many martyrs chose. Now there's an interesting book, has 1,100 pages, that's found in almost every Amish home. And its full title is this: The Bloody Theater, or The Martyr's Mirror of the Defenseless Christians Who Baptized Only Upon Confession of Faith and Who Suffered and Died for the Testimony of Jesus Their Savior from the Time of Christ to the Year AD 1600. Now, how's that for a title of a book? If you were a librarian, how would you label that? But thankfully, the book has been known simply as The Martyr's Mirror. And it recounts by name the martyrs of Christianity's early centuries, as well as thousands who were martyred by so-called fellow Christians because they refused to go along with the official state church, or they met for worship in their homes, or they believed in baptizing adults rather than children. It's kind of an interesting phenomenon that today most of those murdered by Islamic terrorists are their fellow Muslims, the same way that many Christians throughout history had been martyred by fellow Christians. But in the book Amish Grace, which concerns that criminal assault on the West Nickel Mines Amish school, which, if you remember, resulted in the killing of shooting of 8 children, 5 of whom died, along with the suicide of the shooter. The author in the book talks about how the stories from this martyr's miracle book, what effect those stories had had on the children as they tried to save others and were willing to give up their lives so that their fellow classmates wouldn't be shot. It talks also about how the Amish community was determined to forgive the murderer in the same way that Jesus forgives. And if you know, Amish people are often harassed and reviled by their neighbors for living a different lifestyle. In fact, sometimes they are killed or injured when cars run into their horse and buggies, and they are known to experience a lot of assaults and robberies because people know of their Christian non-resistance. And so we know that through the centuries, Christians have been willing to die for Jesus. And I suppose we're all thankful that that is something that we have not necessarily experienced or have had to face. But throughout history, too, Christians have also lived for Jesus. It's not just a physical martyrdom in that way. So while the Christians in Rome experienced difficulties of persecution and martyrdom, the Celtic Christians, especially those in Ireland, had a different kind of experience. They were not called to die for their faith, so they sort of created new classes of martyrdom. They referred to persecution and death as red martyrdom. And then they used terms of white martyrdom or green martyrdom to describe those who left home to serve Christ, or those who left home and family and all the things that they had grown up with in order to give their life of service to others. And they recognized that while some are called to die for Christ, some of us are called to live for Christ. And living for Christ, even today, demands a sense of self-sacrifice. You know, Jesus very deliberately used the word slave in our text, not a popular word at all, to describe how we are to serve one another. The difference is that we are doing it willingly. No one's forcing us to be Jesus to a suffering world. So as I began the sermon with a story of persecution, I want to talk now an example about the resistance to evil of a totally different kind. We have a letter from a Christian named Copras to his wife, Sepphoris. And this was during a time of persecution that Copras writes about a trip that he's taking from Othronicus in Egypt to Alexandria in Egypt, where he had to take care of some legal matters. Well, when he got to Alexandria, he found out he had a problem. But he took care of it, this was long before the Beatles, with a little help from his friend. Okay. He quotes in a letter and attaches a code at the end. He says, "Before all things, I pray to the Lord God, ye all are healthy." Now, I like that quote. I didn't realize he was from Texas. Did you hear that? "Hope that y'all are healthy. I want you to know that we arrived on the 11th, and it was made known to us that all newcomers were required to make a sacrifice. So I made my brother my power of attorney." Now, very cleverly, what Copras did is he had noted that newcomers, people who were not residents of Alexandria, were required to make a sacrifice. And that at one point, everyone in the empire was required to make a sacrifice either to some god or to the emperor as god. It was kind of a loyalty test. And Christians could not perform such an act, because if they didn't perform it, it would lead to arrest and loss of property and death. But for their faith, they would refuse to do that. So Copras gets around this government requirement by getting his brother, and we're not sure whether this is a biological brother or if it's a neighbor or a friend, but somehow he gets a friend to act as his power of attorney so he didn't have to show up in court. He didn't have to get his receipt, which proved that he had made the sacrifice. And then, interestingly enough, he closes the letter with the number 99, which is a numerical code for Amen. Christians would use this code as a way of indicating their faith without broadcasting it about. So evidently, this Copras character could count on a non-Christian friend to make his sacrifice for him so that he could continue speaking his faith about Jesus, which suggests then that there were non-Christians who had a great deal of respect for those Christians with whom they associated and worked, and they worked hard to protect them. So if Copras did not have to die for his faith, he chose to continue to live for his faith. And I think that's the challenge for us today. There are other examples, wonderful examples, about one Christian community in Egypt, a congregation who resisted when they were told that they were to bring all their gold and silver to the local magistrates or whatever. They invited the magistrates out, and it was just a very simple wood frame with no plaques or anything. And they said to those in authority, you know, there's really no silver or gold here. And so the authorities let them alone. There was another person who was known as the reader. He was the person that would get up in the worship service and read the lessons, and which would obviously, you know, be a room for him being arrested. So when he was arrested, he told the authorities, well, I'm illiterate. And they let him off, and he continued to be able to do ministry and to give witness of his faith. And so what we're learning from all of this is that whether we die for our faith or whether we live for our faith, whether we suffer what the Irish said was red, green, or white martyrdom, or whether we lead a peaceful, quiet life all our days, we are to follow Jesus. We are to serve others, we are to live for others, we are to praise God, and we are to do everything that we can to give a witness of who we are as God's people. The sermon asks, are you able to do this? And like James and John said, I think we are. We can all do this because, you see, we're not worried whether we're going to sit on the right or on the left. But we know that when Jesus returns in his glory, we will be with him. And if we follow Jesus, we're going to do this, not for the reward, but for the regard that we bear toward Christ and the joy that we have in serving him. So when we are challenged for our faith, when we're asked to give a witness, we pray that God gives us the strength and the ability to do that, knowing full well that, yes, it may cost us in some ways, but yet that's the cup that Christ gives us, along with the strength and the ability to be his witnesses to our world, to our friends, to our neighbors. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we aren't experiencing the persecution and the martyrdom of the early Christians, even though we know that today in many places of the world that is a reality. And so, first of all, we pray for those Christians in places especially like India and the African continent, where Christians, those who give witness to you as Lord and Savior, often lose their lives. But we also ask you, in our growing secular society, to give us the strength and the boldness to speak out, to be your witnesses to the world, to be servants of all, friends to all, so that some might see in us the love of your Son, Jesus. Bless us today as we give witness and as we go our way, filled with your peace and joy. In your name.